challenges that you have faced in the last 18 months or so that's been challenging?
Hiya. Yeah, okay, I'll dive in.
Yeah, hey, Steve.
Yeah, hiya. For me, it's you know, the whole ton of stuff, I guess. We're not a big ministry, me and a few, couple, two or three trustees. So moving from the in-person to the virtual world has been challenging. Getting used to, I eventually got round to early this year, putting some training stuff online and doing some videos and stuff. So that kind of stuff, I much prefer to stand in front of people and chat to them live than I would do to talk to camera in a little room. So all of that's been challenging. And I suppose probably what's more, another thing I've found challenging is the pressure, I guess, sometimes you can feel of coming up with fresh content to put out there on all of these. You know, one of the things that challenged me earlier was when York preached, he talked about, you know, his TikTok thing. And I was challenged in terms of social media being there, not to just get some more followers for something, but to actually use it for sharing the gospel. And so, you know, it's if you're not that creative with some of this stuff, it can be challenging to use it. And you've got not, you know, some people can bring in their cameraman and the lights and get the action and stuff. But I think, you know, I found for me that's been a bit of a challenging thing to get used to be involved in and do, really.
Yeah, no, that's good, Steve. I mean, because, yeah, there's been a lot of pivoting that we've had to do as leaders. And so we might not be as well versed in these methods that, you know, speaking to a camera, speaking, you know, to an empty room or creating content for social media. Like, I mean, those aren't things that they taught us in seminary. And, you know, the Bible doesn't necessarily speak to how to speak to an empty room. Like, so, yeah, I mean, and that can suck the life out of you because what we were comfortable with and what we had, you know, at least seen some success in, you know, now we're just not as familiar and we don't know if we're as successful. And so, yeah, that definitely would be, you know, challenging. And so, I'm sure that there's many of you would like to share and, you know, we could stay here all day and talk about challenges. And so what I want to do though, is I want to kind of shift and we're going to flesh out two particular things, together, this morning or this afternoon or during this lunchtime. And it's signs that ministry has sucked the life out of you and then steps to have God breathe life back into you. Because I think it's important for us to at least be able to diagnose those seasons when ministry has sucked the life out of us. And so let's just kind of talk through those signs. All right. So, and this is taken from 1 Kings 19. And in the context, Elijah, probably the greatest prophet in Israel's history, he had just experienced this incredible victory on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, right? And so he has defeated these prophets. He has been the conduit by which God has demonstrated his glory. And you would think that he would be on, you know, a phrase that we have here is that he should have been on cloud nine. He should have been just reveling in his victory. But listen to 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. All right. So Queen Jezebel, she hears of the great victory of Elijah. So she's mad. So she text messages Elijah and says, I'm coming after you. And if you aren't dead by this time tomorrow, I pray that the gods would kill me. And so you would think that coming again off this incredible victory, Elijah would have been like, bring it on, Queen Jezzy. I got your number. I mean, look at what God has just done through me. Well, let's read and see how he reacts. Verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came to a broom bush, sat down under it. And here's what he prayed, that he might die. Lord, just take my life. All right. So here's some signs that ministry has sucked the life out of us. Number one, we're afraid. And so think about that. There's fear that grips our heart and mind. And so that fear could be concern. It could be worry. And so, again, if you think about all of the challenges that we're facing today in the context and the cultural environment in which we are, there is a lot of things that we might be worried about. You know, who's all going to come back to our church? Is Crusades going to be the same as they are post-COVID versus where they were pre-COVID? So I don't know where you might be, but here's what I do know. One of the signs that ministry has sucked the life out of us is that we have this fear that grips us. A second sign is that you retreat. Now, Elijah, he doesn't stay to face Jezzy. I call her Jezzy, short for Jezebel, but he doesn't stay. He actually runs away. The man of God who just had this incredible victory, saw God move in an extremely powerful way, is now running away. And not only is he running away, but he gets to the point where he leaves his servant, and then he goes even deeper into isolation. And this is where I would say in my own life, when I retreat, I become emotionally unavailable. And this is what my wife has said, is that there are times when I've had the life sucked out of me, particularly ministry being sucked out of me, that my wife will say, "You're just not present. Like, you're sitting on the couch, you're sleeping next to me, but you are just emotionally unavailable." And the reason is because I'm retreating. There's something in my life that's unhealthy that I'm not dealing with in a healthy way. Why? Because I'm depleted. I'm exhausted, which leads to the third sign. And that's just simply that Elijah, he's depressed. Like, he is ready to quit. I had people tell me, even before I went into the ministry, is that there's this thing called the Monday morning blues. And that's when all of the pastors want to quit, is after Sunday, after they preach, after they engage people, they want to crawl up into a fetal position on Monday and just quit the ministry. But here's what I would say. Not only have I experienced the Monday morning blues, but I've definitely experienced seasons where I'm like, "Lord, do you even want me to continue in this? Like, I'm just not feeling it. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm ready to quit." I've never gotten to the point where I've asked the Lord just to take my life. But here's what I do know, especially in, again, the environment and the context in which we live today, we are seeing pastors take their life. We're seeing those in ministry get to the point where they just would rather die than live. And so these are three signs. And so let me ask you this. Does anybody want to kind of be vulnerable this day and share maybe a time where you've experienced one of these signs that ministry has sucked the life out of you? Would anybody like to share? And Lainey, you can pause the presentation at this point, and we'll see if anybody wants to share with us a time in your life where you've experienced one of these signs. And maybe you're there today and you want to share, and we'd love to pray for you.
Can you hear me?
Yeah. Hey, Emmanuel. Good to see you, bro.
Yeah. Hi, Josh. So I think for me, it was a fear last year. So my ministry, African Enterprise, some of you, we do a lot of missions outside, like outdoor. So we go out. And then when COVID broke out, I really felt a lot of fear. With a lot of restrictions, stay home, don't go outside. I mean, banning all the church activities. I'm the missions director. I'm a kind of person that everyone is expecting to get some ideas. And then, I was stuck. And then Africa, because by that time I was in Africa, we didn't have a good internet. Very hard to think about this Zoom. And then I could not really see the plan B. But praise God that last year we reached more people than the people used to reach before COVID.
Wow.
I mean, it's a miracle. But yeah. I saw the hand of God. Even funding, I could not imagine how we'd be able to raise funds when churches are closed. I mean, people are not gathering, businesses have closed.
Yeah.
imagine you are actually our organization, we leave like 95% the money we need to raise from business people, Christians, and then in the one good morning, everyone is staying home.
Yeah.
But we praise God that God has been faithful. But really, I felt fear as the international missions director. I mean, I was almost saying that, God, why did you allow me to take this position?
Yeah.
I wish I could be like a number 10 in the organization.
Well, thanks for sharing, Emmanuel. Yeah, that definitely would be a situation where fear would be easily part of our lives when we're facing something we haven't never faced. And we're like, well, what do we do? And people are asking, hey, what should we do? And you're like, I don't know. So that definitely would. We have time for one more to share before we kind of move into the steps. What do you know? What do you do when ministry has sucked the life? Would anybody else like to share their journey, their story? All right. Well, we'll continue on. And so, because I know, I mean, obviously we've been there where there's been fear, depression, something's not right, and where the fire's not there. So what do we do? What are the steps? And it's not necessarily the steps that we take. It's really the steps that God takes to breathe life back into us. And so step one is to rest and eat. So if you really want the fire of God back, then the first thing that you probably need to do that God would want you to do is to rest and eat. And so I love what we see in this passage. In verse 5, the Bible says, "Then Elijah lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again." I mean, I find this pretty fascinating and really pretty amazing, to be honest. Like, so Elijah, he falls asleep again. He's exhausted. He's depleted. He really is experiencing burnout. And then he wakes up only to find that an angel has come to him to minister to him and has baked him some bread and has made him a glass of water. I bet that bread was angelic, by the way, but he eats and then he drinks and then he rests. Like, I do know that we live in a context and a culture where we're always on the go. We're always ministering. We're always serving. And I even had a mentor years ago tell me that he wanted to wear out his body because he was getting a new one in heaven. And so, I mean, I hear what he was saying, but here's the thing, like Elijah needed to rest and he needed to eat because he was on fumes. He had no more fuel in the tank. And I want to exhort us and encourage us today that some of the godliest things that we can do is rest and eat. Now, again, I wanted to make this really practical. And so I actually put together, you know, through some research of what are the best foods for health and productivity. And so here's a list right here. And then also, if you would like to have this presentation, you can email me at joshua.laxton@wheaton.edu. And so, Lainey, if you could just put my email in the chat, that would be great. I don't mind sending this to you and you can use it, but here's some, you know, here's a list of just best foods for healthy productivity. Now, here's some foods that aren't healthy for you. Okay. And so, and those foods consist of sugar, consist of a lot of carbohydrates. Now, here's what I would say is that, when I'm depressed, when I'm exhausted, I'm going to the ice cream. I'm going to the cookie butter ice cream that I love. I'm going to, the Chinese food that I love. I'm gorgeous. That's what I want to do when I'm exhausted. But when it comes to good, healthy eating, these are things that we want to avoid. Now, here's something I've found so interesting, that the older that I get, the healthier that I eat, the better I feel. The unhealthier that I eat, the worse that I feel. And here's what I've also found out is that when I put unhealthy foods in my body, I don't sleep as good. Now, here's something else I want to kind of turn and give you some practical, tidbits that I've found in again, some research about sleep. How can you maximize your sleep? Well, so here's some sleep and rest. So remember, sleep is critical to overall health. I was listening to a podcast recently with a sleep expert, and he said that human bodies need anywhere from 7 to 9 hours of sleep every night. And he was saying that you cannot truly be effective with 6 hours of sleep or less. And so some of you might say, well, I can't afford to sleep 7 to 9 hours. I mean, I got so much to do. I'm so busy. And here's what that sleep scholar would say is that you cannot afford not to get 7 to 9 hours of sleep. And he was given so much research on just the effectiveness of a good, solid sleep rhythm. And so again, here's some practical advice of, you know, how to even maximize your sleep. So keep a cool temperature between 60 and 67, which I have to argue with my wife about this, because here in the summer, she likes to keep it around 74. And I'm like, babe, this is what the sleep scholar said. Like, it needs to be 60 to 67. We need to be cold and then comfortable. Your mattress, your pillow, your sheets, quiet. I use a white noise machine to kind of drown out other noise. Make sure it's dark. Prepare for sleep. Like, don't be on your phone. Don't be on your computer within an hour of going to sleep. Like, these are things to help maximize your sleep. Because again, God has wired our body for rest. Even he rested when, and he's perfect. But even if you think about how our body has been affected by the fall of sin, one of the ways that we can enact kind of gospel living in our life is to make sure we get good rest and we eat well. So that's the first step. And I'm going to move quite quickly through the others. The second step is this, is that God wants to give us perspective. And so we must go and get perspective. In 1 Kings 19, what we see is that Elijah is basically told to go to Mount Horeb, which is the mountain of God. Now, interestingly, there was another scene that took place years earlier at Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, which is also referred to as Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is where Moses met with God and where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And so the angel was sending Elijah, who is exhausted and depleted. He is sending him to the mountain of God so that he can get God's perspective. You see, when we have had the ministry sucked out of us, we cannot think right. We think illogically, we think irrationally, as Elijah was doing earlier. And so what we need God's perspective. And so God's perspective, it's higher. Think about it. It's more divine. It's not narrow. It's broader in perspective. And so not only is it broader, but it's clearer. It's a sharper perspective. Again, because we're cloudy, it's chaotic in our life at that point when we're exhausted. And so we need a clearer perspective. And then we need a more positive perspective, right? Because if you think about Elijah and where he was and where we are when we're exhausted and depleted, we're very pessimistic. And so we are cynical about everything when we're exhausted. And so we need to go get a positive perspective from our Father. And then the last thing is, we need a truer perspective. We need a more honest perspective from God about where things really are. And so when you've had the ministry sucked out of you, you need to go spend some time, get away with your Bible, ask the Spirit of God to speak to you, to give you a divine perspective. The third thing that we see with Elijah in terms of having life breathed back into him is be real and vulnerable. Now, this is hard for us as pastors because we feel like we want to have it all together as evangelists. We feel like we should know every answer. We feel like we should be the esteemed role model. But what we see is once Elijah gets to the mountain of God, we have the Lord ask him a question. He says, "Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Now, I know as a human being, I like to just say, hey, I'm fine. You know, I'm doing okay. And inwardly, I'm not doing fine and I'm not doing okay. And it really is hard to be real and to be vulnerable. I love what Brené Brown says about vulnerability. Vulnerability is the courage to show up as you are. And so as church leaders, as leaders in evangelism, when we have had ministry sucked out of us, it's okay to be at that place and it's okay to share with others that I'm just exhausted. And so Elijah tells God, I've been very zealous for you. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So Elijah, he's just honest. None of that is really true. I mean, there's some truth to it, but it's not true. He's not the only one, as we see here in a few. But at least he's sharing where he's at. And so I would just encourage you to be real and vulnerable when ministry has sucked the life out of you. The next step is this, is listen for and listen to God's voice. Now, this is part of the passage that I think many of us know, because Elijah's in this cave and God wants to draw him out of this cave. And he sends this great wind, but the Lord isn't in the wind. Then he sends this great earthquake, but the Lord isn't in the earthquake. Now, what's fascinating is that if you know scripture, God has been in winds before. God has been in earthquakes before, but here he's not in either. What is he in? He is in the still small voice. And what this reminds me of, this actually reminds me of Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned and they ran away and they hid, and God walks in the garden in the cool of the day and he gently lets out this question, Adam, where are you? And see, I think what Adam needed is also what Elijah needed, which is also what we need when ministry, when life has sucked the life out of us. We need the gentle voice, the gracious voice of our Father God to call us out of hiding. And so, and don't miss this, as Elijah is drawn out of the cave by the still small voice, this is what's so fascinating, is that God, through that still small voice, is going to remind Elijah of his calling. And so just listen to this. So in verse 15, the Lord said to Elijah, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Do you know what the gentle voice of God told Elijah that day? Get back to being a prophet. That's your call. That's your purpose, Elijah. And so I'm gently, graciously loving you, calling you back to what I've called you to. And see, and that's the step that we need. We need to listen to that still small voice that tethers us to our calling and purpose that God has given us. And then the last step is simply this. It's find community. Find community. So at the very end, we see in verse 18 that God tells Elijah, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And so what Elijah is told is that you have a community and you have support as you fulfill the call that I have placed on your life. And so those are some signs that ministry has sucked the life out of you. Those are steps of how God breathes life back into Elijah. So whenever we get to that place where ministry has sucked the life out of us, I would encourage you to go to 1 Kings 19 and see how Elijah got back into the game, how he got back into his call. So I'm just going to end right there. Anybody would like to share questions or comments about how you've seen this process possibly be fleshed out in your own life? And so anybody like to share or any questions that you have?
Josh, Dave here. Thanks. That was outstanding. You know, your first point about rest, I think one of the great lies Satan has gotten us evangelists, us gospel proclaimers, people in the ministry to embrace is that somehow we are what we do, and that somehow busyness is a virtue. I know in the I'm probably the oldest guy on the call here. In the 70s and 80s at the Palau team, we had a very unhealthy schedule. I mean, we worked like dogs 7 days a week. We were on the road constantly for weeks, sometimes months at a time, leaving our, you know, wives and children at home. And in those days, there was no cell phones, no internet. I'd write my wife a letter, and she'd usually get it after I'd gotten home. To make a, you know, an international phone call was impossible. Half time, you couldn't get an operator, especially if you're in a third world country. Just a very unhealthy pace, but it was like somehow we thought it was a virtue. And I think I don't have many regrets in life. God called me to this ministry. I've been here for over 42, 43 years.
Wow.
He's been very good to me. But I think the one regret I probably have in life is I wish I had learned earlier the art of Sabbath rest and the importance of rest. And I think it's I think a lot of us in ministry, we think, well, we'll rest when we get to heaven. While we're down here on earth, we've got work to do.
Yeah.
There's people who are lost who need Jesus. We'll retire and rest when we get to heaven, which is a very, very unhealthy attitude. So I guess as one of the older brothers on the call, brothers, embrace Sabbath rest. It's very important. Busyness is not a virtue.
Yeah. No, that's good, David. Thanks for sharing that. And I remember because I would say older mentors of mine would like invest in me sharing some of what you just shared is that, hey, you know, you need to be about the work of the kingdom. You need to work hard. You need to wear out your body. And I remember I got called into ministry at an early age. I was 15. I started I started pastoring churches when I was 24. And I remember the first church I was pastoring, I was working 14, 16 hour days. We were trying to replant a church. And in all honesty, those first 2 years, I got sick. A couple of times a year, and my body would shut down. And my wife had a come to Jesus moment with me. And she said, when you get home, you're home. I want you to put down your phone. I want you to put down your computer, and I need you to be present. It was a come to Jesus moment. And really from then on, when I'm home, I'm home. And I really try to get home at, you know, around 4:35 every day. I try to spend time with my family. I'm in bed by 10 o'clock every morning, in the evening. And then, I get up around 6:30. I need my, you know, it's funny. I don't need my beauty rest. I need my ministry rest. I mean, it ain't, you know, I can't make this beautiful anymore. So, you know, I definitely need ministry rest. And that, I mean, I'm telling you that. That and eating somewhat healthy and taking vitamins has really maximized, I would say, you know, just my productivity. And so, but I just remember what you were saying, David, like that was what the previous generation taught me. And I've shifted a little bit from that. So, but anybody else want to share? Like, I mean, this is a good moment to just kind of share, you know, signs or steps or what you've kind of done to maintain your health and your perspective. Calling one, calling all, like any other.
So I'll contribute. So with COVID and, you know, not being in an office scenario and being stuck at home, you know, you can be really productive because you don't have all the distractions, but at the same time, that intense focus productivity can be really exhausting. And I've found that getting into a cadence of breaking about every hour and a half and just go walk a mile and just, you know, be in prayer and be quiet and rest. And when I come back, I am so much more productive. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, taking those frequent breaks is really, really helpful.
Yeah. That's good, Walt. And Walt would know about this book. And because he and I, we were talking about it the other day, and a mutual friend of ours, Kevin Harney, he recommended this book. It's called Deep Work by Cal Newport. And kind of what Walt was just saying about just kind of getting out, moving, coming back, being more productive. But Cal Newport, what he would say is that deep work only can come at, you know, 2 to 3, maybe 4 hour interval. So if you think about like us as proclamation evangelists, our deep work is probably putting together a message. And so if you think about what we would do in terms of that deep work that only we can do, no one else can do, it's our call. Then really when it comes to our daily routine, man, that deep work is going to be 2 to 4 hours, and then you're going to be exhausted and you're going to be tired. But what, one of the things that he does say is to kind of break things up, go for a 30 minute, go for an hour walk, and just kind of get alone. And it's almost like resetting your brain or resetting your body. And then when you come back, then you'll be kind of refreshed. And so I would highly recommend that book when in terms of just understanding maybe your daily rhythms of being most productive in what God has called you to do. So thanks for sharing that, Walt.
So I think maybe the other thing is to take time to hear the voice, especially hearing from your heart what God is speaking to you. Yeah, I think that's why it's very important to go somewhere, you sit, and then listen. Because most of the time when you are frustrated or when you are under stress or depression, you don't hear anything. You only have one way of thinking. But yeah, God has many, many, many ways to take us through any challenging. Maybe just briefly, the story I told you about my experience last year. In the midst of that confusion, the fear, God spoke to me clearly. Can you start something called home-based evangelism? Home-based evangelism. It was my first time. I've never think about it. I knew door-to-door evangelism. I knew Campus Crusade. But we came up with this home-based evangelism. And guess what? Today is the most popular model. And it came out from nothing. I was just sitting in my in the sitting room, but I say, God, you will never be stuck by any situation.
Yeah,
that was my simple prayer. I thought, like, you will never be stuck in any situation. And then God spoke to me. Do you remember my hope from Billy Graham? Some of you know my hope. Billy Graham ended up having this social media platform, reaching people in their homes. And then that's how the idea of home-based evangelism came to. So now we are using home-based evangelism as a strategy for supporting the COVID-19. Yeah. That's how we managed to raise funds, continue ministry, people excited. But it was just, it came from that spirit of to be quiet. It's hard, but sometimes if you manage to be quiet and say, let me listen, let me hear. Yeah, anyway. Thank you, Josh.
Yeah, absolutely. And Emmanuel, I'll just say it from my own life. It's not only hard, it is extremely difficult to unplug, you know, to eliminate distractions and to get alone with the Lord. Like even, and this is one of the things that I'm having to even challenge myself with, is that even when I go on walks, I need to leave my phone at the house. Like I'm really trying to unplug because I want to hear from the Lord. Like I'm with you. Like we need to hear from the Lord. Just like Elijah, he needed to hear from God. But the only way he had to get alone on the mountain and listen to him. And I find in my own life that it is extremely difficult to unplug, to become undistractable. And to listen. So, but thanks for sharing that, because obviously what you just shared is a testimony of how when you get alone with the Lord and listen to him, he gives you a vision. So that's awesome. Well, Lainey, what time do we end? Are we hitting our time?
Yeah, we are ending at 10:30, and Heather will message us and put us back into the main session, so we have a bit more time.
Okay, perfect. Well, so let me just, because I know Emmanuel, I know Walt, and so David, you're with the Palau Association.
Yep, over 42 years. My wife and I were among the couples that kind of helped Luis launch the ministry back in 1978.
Oh, awesome. Awesome. And Steve, are you, you're in the UK?
Sorry, yeah, I'm in the UK. Yeah, I'm in London. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Awesome.
Yeah.
Good deal. You have that British accent that makes you sound so much smarter than a Southerner like me. So, yeah. Sometimes I want to swap accents. So,
I'd love to better try and do yours. I can never do it
though. Oh, that's awesome. And
it's good.
Yeah, well, good deal. Well, yeah, thanks so much for, you know, joining today, and blessings on your ministry. And so, hey, Emmanuel, will you pray for all, you know, just pray for us as evangelists, as proclamation evangelists, and pray for, you know, the harvest fields that are still ripe for harvest. But also, you know, if you could pray that we would be healthy, you know, laborers need to be healthy in order to harvest the fields. So will you pray for us, Emmanuel?
Yeah, thank you so much. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful time. Thank you for our brother Josh for sharing. Father, thank you so much. We have seen you last year, one of the most challenging time, especially for proclamation evangelists. We have been living in a way we do our ministries without any big challenges. But we have seen how you are faithful, even in the midst of a global pandemic. But also in our personal life, in our families, in our ministries, we keep facing so many challenges, oh Lord. Father, we pray in Jesus' name to help us to be healthy, to eat well, to rest, to find time with you, Lord, to listen from you, oh Lord, listen from our hearts, but also to find community, to have quality time with our families, our friends. Father, we pray for all the gospel ministers who have been really affected by COVID. We know some of them, they are under depression. Others, they are having some emotional issues. Father, we pray for healing and the restoration of our spirit, and also for our emotions and other things that we are passing through. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time. Continue to raise the next generation of evangelists with a clear understanding of our calling and our commitment to keep proclaiming the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this workshop. Thank you for the testimonies. And those who have not been able to talk and to share their testimonies, also we thank you for what you are doing in their life, oh Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.